Did I forget to turn my mic on? Light of the whole world, coming from Luke chapter 2. That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens, this one shone clearer. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his baby son was born, to be like a spotlight, shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He'd been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone. So he pulled out all the stops. He'd sent an angel to tell Mary the good news. He'd put a special star in the sky to show where his boy was. And now he is going to send a big choir of angels to sing his happy song to the world. He's here! He's come! Go and see him, my little boy! Now, where would you send your splendid choir? To a big concert hall, maybe? Or a palace, perhaps? God sent his to a little hillside, outside a little town in the middle of the night. He sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside Bethlehem. In those days, remember, people used to laugh at shepherds and say they were smelly and call them other rude names, which I can't possibly mention here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff. But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they're the ones he chose to tell the good news to first. That night, some shepherds were out in the open fields, warming themselves by a campfire, when suddenly the sheep darted. They were frightened by something. The olive trees rustled. What was that? A wing beat? They turned around. Standing in front of them was a huge warrior of light, blazing in the darkness. "Don't be afraid of me," the bright, shiny man said. "I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you happy news for everyone everywhere. Today, in David's town in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go and see him. He is sleeping in a manger." Behind the angel, they saw a strange glowing cloud, except it wasn't a cloud, it was angels. Troops and troops of angels armed with light, and they were singing a beautiful song. "Glory to God. To God be fame and honor and all our hoorays." Then as quickly as they appeared, the angels left. The shepherds stamped out their fire, left their sheep, raced down the grassy hill through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobble streets, through a courtyard, down some steps, past an inn, round a corner, through a hedge, until at last they reached a tumble-down stable. They caught their breath. Then quietly they tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here. Heaven's son, the maker of the stars, a baby sleeping in his mother's arms. This baby would be like the bright star shining in the sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. All right, just a warning to everybody. We do have the children hanging out here. They can go downstairs as well. Apparently, there goes some. It's unsupervised downstairs, but parents also feel free to have your kids here. We for the summer, I guess, don't mind having some noises around us. Actually, I like having kids around all the time. But I've got like that youth pastor mentality still, where like I've got this wall of sound that I just put up and I block out everything that seems to bother me. All right, a quick reminder that next week we will have a guest speaker here. His name, Ben Elliott. Super smart man. You guys will see a big difference in preaching styles. And then after that, we'll have my friend Chad coming out. So I'll be gone for 2 weeks here. But that doesn't mean if you want to call us during that time, we would hang out with you for sure. I just won't be doing much work stuff, but I'll do hangout stuff with y'all. We are going to Calgary for the first week. A horrible mistake because I forgot that this is Stampede season, and It's the worst. I can't stand stampede season. But let's pray for our service and our church family, just for energy, to re-energize ourselves throughout the summer, for parents, for students. Hopefully we can get some of that energy. For people who are just working, maybe you can find some vacation time to charge those batteries. I guess that's been on my mind lately. I had to chuckle because Joel called me the other day just to check in to see how I'm feeling. And I was like, oh, man, vacation starts next week, and it's tough not to dial it in right now. So, pastors, we're just like you guys. When vacation's on site, we're like, whew, I want to give a message of Jesus loves you, and I'll see you later, right? And have a good week. Yeah, let's just pray and bring our church family to the Lord. Bring Him glory. Bring Him praise. Everything that we do is for Him. Father, today we come to You and we are so thankful for who You are. We're thankful for all that You do for us. Jesus, I pray that as we go throughout our weeks and throughout our days, that our main focus, our central idea is about You. That our hearts would turn towards You. I pray that You give us courage to be the people that You need us to be in this day and age. As we read in the story, You are the bright light that shines in the darkness, and the darker it gets, the brighter You shine. So, Lord, can we be a part of that bright light? Can we shine brightly here as a church? Let us do it as individuals at our workplaces all throughout the week. We bring You glory, Jesus. May that be our hearts. In Your name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to be doing Genesis chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 10 to 19. Next week our speaker will be doing Genesis 29. But starting in verse 10 of Genesis 28, remember that Jacob, he's on the run from his brother Esau, his twin brother Esau, who wants to kill him. In verse 10 it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you all your descendants. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Now, as I was prepping for this sermon, a question did come to my mind. Can I get away from God? Is that something anybody can accomplish, getting away from God? And of course, the answer came up just as I expected, as it's a definite no. There is no depth too low, no height too high. No place too far or even too secluded, as God is everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Now, is this something that Jacob considered as he departed from Paddan Aram? This journey is one which would see great maturity occur in the life of Jacob. He becomes more adult-like. In his initial stages of his fleeing from his brother, we see a man who was ill-prepared for what he was about to face and endure. He was quite immature. In fact, he might be the least prepared person in the spiritual history of the world up to this point. He's on a new journey, though. Not one that he had wanted to go on. And with every new journey, there comes fears and anxieties. What could the future possibly hold? I assume that Jacob felt this way about living with his uncle Laban as he was heading out there. He had to have some sort of fear. There'd be fear of whether he would be able to return to his home again, return to Beersheba. After all, this is where his murderous twin brother was living. But it's also where his family was living. Esau wants Jacob dead. So all that is available for Jacob is a path forward to somewhere else. It's to a place that is unknown to him, to a people group that is also unknown to him. If I were Jacob, I'd be asking these questions. Will I see my mom again? How about Dad? Will I see him? Will I ever be able to live in my comfortable home again? Is the blessing that I receive worth all of this? So there we have Jacob. And he had to be feeling so alone and so apprehensive as he went out on his journey. And he fell asleep during one of the nights on that journey. And it's at this time that Jacob discovered that he was not alone. God was with him. And God was with Jacob, even though Jacob was very unaware of God's presence. And Jacob, he fell asleep. And it's in that moment that God appeared to him in a vision. And God showed him that he was with Jacob. And he would be with Jacob wherever he went. As we look at God's presence in Jacob's life, we need to understand that God is with us just as he was with Jacob. God is with you wherever you go. He's gonna be with you in whatever you may be experiencing right now in this very moment. Perhaps today you may find yourself on the verge of mental or emotional collapse, even though you can't sense God in the state. You need to know that he is with you. Maybe you're ill. Maybe you feel misunderstood by your friends. Perhaps you've been abandoned by your wife, husband, or child. The church may have turned its back on you. Maybe you lost a job or there's a feeling of discouragement in your heart. Or maybe you just arrived at the state feeling such little self-worth that you feel no one could possibly care for you. Today you need to know that God is with you. He is with you and he feels how you feel. And so I pray that today you have a desire to hear from God in your wounded condition. As today where you are can be a gate to heaven, similar to what Jacob experienced. By now, I'm sure most of us have some familiarity with the story of Jacob. If not, I would love to talk more about him with you. But I want us to take a little deeper look than maybe our base knowledge has of the heavenly stairway in Jacob. You see, we start Jacob's journey with his departing Beersheba, and he would travel along the trade route that led north and then east over the northern edge of the great desert to Haran. His journey to his uncle Laban, it's an 800-kilometer trek. In our text, he had maybe gone 80 kilometers by this point. And he was in an area called Bethel near the city of Luz. For those of you who have great memories, you may recall that Abraham had been to Bethel and had in fact built an altar there in Genesis 12:8. As it says, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We do not know if Jacob was aware of this or not. But Jacob arrived at dusk And he put a stone under his head for a pillow. That just sounds like an awful pillow. But who knows? Maybe it's a stone from the altar that Abraham built. And he fell asleep on this rock pillow. And as Jacob slept, God appeared to him in a dream. And God blessed him in that dream. The dream, it had Jacob seeing this great stairway resting on earth. And that same stairway, it stretched all the way to heaven. The Hebrew word for stairway is sulam. And this is its one and only appearance in the Bible. Due to not appearing in the Bible often, sulam will vary in how it's translated in our text. For instance, the King James Version has it as a ladder from earth to heaven, while the NIV uses stairway. Whether it's a ladder or a stairway, the object in Jacob's dream was a great object that appeared to Jacob. And we know this. As Jacob looked, he saw that there were hosts of angels ascending and descending this great stairway. And over it stood the Lord. And the Lord gave his blessing. Scripture tells of a few people seeing angels. There's Elisha's servant at Dothan, Daniel, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, the women at Jesus' tomb, Paul, and John. With the exception of the experience of Elisha's servant, who saw the mountains filled with the hosts of God surrounding Elisha, no experience ever showed the closeness of heaven to earth, or even the interest of heaven and earth more vividly than in Jacob's vision. The Bible tells us that there are thousands upon thousands of angels. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And it also tells us that these angels are, in Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Jacob, he saw a great host of angels in his vision, and he was assured by them. But the most important fact about this vision is that he was assured by God himself as God stood over this stairway. And it was in this moment that Jacob understood that he was not alone. He was under the protection of God Almighty. Now, the Word of God, it must have brought comfort to Jacob in this moment, as it is God's Word, and it's a true blessing that is given to him. And this is occurring even though Jacob had just recently plotted and deceived to attain a blessing from his old blind father. This blessing, however, came from God himself. It was similar to the blessings that God had given to Abraham and Isaac. This would be the first of many revelations for Jacob. And this is what God said to him in Genesis 28:13-15. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Each blessing that God gives to Jacob, it relates to a great need in Jacob's life in that moment. Just look at it. The first major revelation given to Jacob was this. It was that God's presence and the promise of God's continued presence with Jacob. God said, I am the Lord. I am with you. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Think about this. As Jacob, even before this moment, he had to be feeling so alone and so abandoned. And in that moment, God administered to Jacob's lonely soul. As Jacob had just come from this household that was massive, right? To all of a sudden, he's alone and he's lying on a rock bed. It's just, it's awful. Think about where he's from. He started with Abraham. And it went to his father Isaac. This is just a large family, a large group of people. There's many tents that would have been among them. Abraham had hundreds of servants. And it's very likely that Isaac had even more, as Isaac's wealth increased after Abraham's death. Jacob, he would have grown up in this family with all these tents around, all these people around, everyone knowing exactly who he was, checking in on him. Hey, how are you doing today, Jacob? Oh, I'm doing great, thanks. He would have been the center of this great company that is his family. He would have many cousins, uncles, and aunts gathered around. There was just a lot of people in this camp. Jacob would have been this highly respected person in there as he's the son of the great patriarch, Abraham and Isaac. But now, he's all alone. We're not even told if Jacob has a servant that's traveling with him. And to make matters worse, he's not staying at friends or family's houses on his journey. He's just staying near the town of Luz. Maybe he fears those living in the town of Luz. I'm not sure. But he's alone in the wilderness, and it's under the stars that he falls asleep with a rock for a pillow. How he must have felt desperately alone at this time. Yet Jacob was not alone, as God was with him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, "How precious it must have seemed as it came to Jacob in that den of a place where he lay with the hedges for his curtains, the heavens for his canopy, the earth for his bed, stones for his pillow, and God for his companion. I am with thee. Tomorrow, when thou shalt open thine eyes, thou wilt look back to the west and say, I have left my father's house and my mother, Rebecca behind me, and tears will be in thy eyes. And thou wilt look to the east and say, I am going to the house of my mother's kindred, and I know them not, save that I have heard concerning Uncle Laban that he is a hard and grasping, and I know not how he will receive me." And he continues saying, "But is not that a precious thing to start upon a journey with? I am with thee. I, the ever blessed. Though my mother is not with thee, I am with thee." And Spurgeon would also say this to anyone who may be setting out on a journey. "Is any young friend here who is leaving home? Are you going away for the first time and do you feel sad? Or are you about to emigrate to a distant country and does your heart feel heavy? Do not go at all till you can get a hold of this. I am with thee. Say unto the Lord, if thy spirit go not with me, carry me not up hence. Wait till he gives the answer, my spirit shall go with thee and I will give thee rest." What a journey that Jacob is about to set out on. And God clearly informs him that he is with Jacob. And as we hear them today, those words that are for Jacob, we need to understand that those words are for us as well. In life, our stairway, it won't reach to God. It never will. It will always fail to. Jacob's would not have. But God's stairway, it reaches us. Even in our failure, even when we're feeling alone and lost, God's stairway reaches us. A.W. Pink writes, "Right down to where the fugitive lay, the ladder came, and right up to God himself, the ladder reached." This is how God reaches down to you, to me. This is how he reaches down to us in this very moment, as God is with you. And God, he would bless Jacob. And in that blessing, he reiterates the promise that he had given to Abraham and Isaac many times before. He tells Jacob, "I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." This promise, it was given to Jacob at a moment where Jacob had to feel as though he had nothing, as though he was nothing. He had no possessions. He came from a family and from a lifestyle that gave him everything he could possibly want it. There was everything that he wanted, anything he needed. It was right there in front of him, and he could just get his servants to go get it for him. Yes, his people were nomads, but they were stinking rich nomads. They lived at the oasis in Beersheba, and they grew rich as they traded with the ancient Near East caravans. Abraham began this process. In Genesis 13:2, we read, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And we see that wealth on display as Abraham's servant went in search of a wife for Isaac. The servant says this in Genesis 24:35. It's like one of those pumping tires moments where he says, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And then the servant, he gives gifts to the family upon his departure in Genesis 24:53. As it says, then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Abraham was wealthy. Isaac was even more wealthy than Abraham. Genesis 26:13-14. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. This is Jacob's household. This is where he's coming from. I can imagine what his beds were probably made of for that time, but he's sleeping on a rock bed in this moment all alone. But now Jacob has no possessions except for which he and his animal could carry for their journey. In fact, when Jacob arrives at Uncle Laban's, he would have no gifts to give. And the only thing he had to offer was his own labor. Yet Jacob was rich, just as those who confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are rich today. Jacob had the promise of land and of numerous descendants. Today we have the promise of a heavenly kingdom and the promise that we shall enjoy it one day, both with Jesus and with all those who love Jesus and look for his coming. God blesses those things in Jacob's life that seem to be missing. And if you think about it, Jacob may have even felt as though he brought dishonor to his family. Large camp, yes. But word would have spread throughout that camp about Jacob's cheating Esau and tricking his blind father. Remember, Esau is angry enough to kill, so I could see him making sure that the people of the camp knew how sneaky, snake-like Jacob was. So Jacob, he could have felt their scorn. He could have felt whatever it was they were projecting his way as he departed. And he could have been feeling some sort of sense of disgrace as he flees to his uncles. God, of course, speaks blessing over this area of life for Jacob. It's a blessing about Jacob's future, a blessing to come to all people through Jacob's offspring, the Messiah. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, God told them. And it's a great promise, and it demonstrates to us, however badly we may have acted in the past, however ashamed we may be of our past, God is always able to begin with us where we are. And he will use us to bless others when we turn to him. As you sit there today, you find yourself ashamed of your past. Or maybe you just find yourself ashamed of hints of the past. I want you to know that God is able to start over with you. Right where you are. Right now. Because nothing is too hard for God. There is absolutely nothing on this earth or in the heavens that causes God to give up. God is with you. What we need to do is to confess and allow God to cleanse us. Allow God to work in us. Allow God to show us where he wants us to go, to lead us. We need to know that God is ready to bless each and every one of us. We just need to be willing to receive his blessing. Think about this. Thousands of years would go by after Jacob's vision. It became a moment in the past. A historical moment that was passed down from generation to generation. The stairway to heaven that reached to heaven from earth would be something that is briefly alluded to in a moment involving Jesus in the book of John. As Nathanael, a Jew, was meditating one day, he could have even been contemplating our passage, although the odds of that would be quite astronomical. But who knows? Maybe he was asking questions in his mind that day about a bridge that would extend from earth to heaven. And as Nathanael's contemplating this, his friend Philip comes running up towards him and he's got an announcement to make. John chapter 1, verse 45 to 46 says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So Nathanael does exactly that as he heads off to meet this Jesus of Nazareth. And it's in that brief exchange between Jesus and Nathanael, just a short while, that Nathanael instantaneously knew something was different about Jesus. And he erupts with the declaration about his belief of who Jesus is, as Nathanael would see that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and the King of Israel. And Jesus replied to Nathanael's confession in John 1:50 to 51. It says this, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus clearly applies the image of the heavenly stairway to himself. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is our ladder. He's the bridge that came from heaven to earth and is the only bridge which men and women pass from earth to heaven. Like Jacob's vision, we need to see the Lord standing over our stairway. We need to see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Do you know Jesus? The one who alone has bridged the gap between a holy heaven and a sinful world, and who has promised to be all things to those who trust and love him. However you find yourself today, I want to direct you towards Jesus. He is the ever-present companion of the lonely. He is wealth to the destitute. He is the rock and fortress for those who are afraid. Jesus is God. Heaven is opening, and there's a stairway, and angels are coming and going. And Jesus is present. And he's overseeing it all. And he's here to be your Savior and your God. He is here to serve you. Look up and see him. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. This is none other than the house of God. Welcome to your Bethel. Don't miss out on it. Join me as I pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you that you are our stairway, that you are ever present. You are there for us no matter how horrible we feel at times. Jesus, I just pray that you open our eyes to this. Reveal yourselves to us today. Let us know that you are traveling along with us, that you are there with us. You are our great companion. Let us not feel heartbroken, but instead see the glory of who you are. Pray this in your name, Jesus.